And you notice she's a Johnson. Yes. I just thought I'll just say that again. You know, this is, yeah, the second time, Imani, that, you know, I am blessed to hear you sing. The beauty and the purity of that voice. Thank you, Imani Johnson. Yeah. It is good to be here again on this homecoming Sabbath and to just see faces that are familiar. There are very familiar faces here. Those who are historic characters. Those who have been here at Watford Town and have seen its development over time. I look at some of you. But I am not one of those historic characters. I'm the new kid on the block.
To be fair, you sang at a huge concert we had in 1980.
Ah.
Just up the road at the Leisure Centre with your two brothers and your cousin.
Look at that.
Wow. So welcome back.
Ah. Thank you. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Things that I will forget, others will remember. Thank you for bringing that. So yes, I may stand as one of those historic figures. Great. Good to see everyone here and glad to know that you are here today. We've come to worship the Lord. And you know, I was listening to the words that were sung in that song, and it actually picked up. Did you notice? It picked up the title. Did you listen? If you didn't, Imani, come. We'll have to have you sing it again. But it's there. It's right there. Right there, higher and wider, and there was another word that was used, deeper. Yeah. That's the love of God. And that's why I've chosen to entitle the message, Higher and Wider. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we find ourselves gathered together here in this your house. Lord, again, we just want to pray your Spirit to be among us and to move in ways that only you can upon our human heart. Indeed, you have a message, but it's only words on paper, else your Spirit take these words and translate them to our hearts. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, even now, Spirit of the living God, shut us in with you, enclose us under your influence, speak. And Father, may your name be glorified in this place. For indeed, you are higher and wider. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Just noting the time that we have. Higher and wider. This parable is the final one of three parables told by Jesus himself. It is known to all of us as the parable of the prodigal son. To many of us, the emphasis of the parable is on the ungrateful, wasteful, reckless, extravagant, spendthrift, squandering young son that blew his inheritance. And while there are crucial lessons that I will touch on today, my emphasis is on the Father. You see, his reaction to this younger son's despicable and treacherous treatment runs counterintuitive to the way many of us would react if we were in the place of the Father in this parable. The truth be told, too many of us play God in our dealings with one another. And in our brokenness and dysfunction, we assume the role of a judge. And like the older son in the parable, we find ourselves upset with the Father, like the Jews were upset with Jesus for the way that he related to those who openly did wrong. The Father constantly reached out. But we have a tendency to cut off or isolate ourselves from those who have strayed. And thus, we misrepresent the character of the Father. That's just a little commercial break. Okay. We misrepresent the character of the Father. But I declare hallelujah today, because my Father's ways are higher and wider. You see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts," God says, "what? Are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are what? Higher. That's where we get our first word. Than the earth. So are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Then if we turn to hymn 114 in our SDA hymnal, we'll find the other word. It's a hymn. The words go like this. There's a wideness in what? God's mercy. Like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. My brothers and sisters, God's love expressed in patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and grace toward a people like us is nothing short of amazing. And yet, it is perplexing. That is why the older son's thoughts and behavior in this parable represent some of us in the church who may well be somewhat baffled by God's mysterious dealings with those who intentionally walk away from God and spit in his face by their lifestyle practices only at some point to turn back to Jesus and are treated with dignity and grace as though they never left. Baffled. I praise God today that his ways and thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. And his mercy and grace are profoundly wider than ours. In this parable, the spotlight is on how God deals with those very ones who once walked with Jesus, but allowed the devil to lead them away captive under his influence. Those who were once part of the household, who became weary of the restraints in the Father's house. Those who believe their liberties were restricted and who, as a consequence, saw the Father as hard and exacting. Those who mistakenly regard the Father as watching to denounce and condemn and unwilling to receive the sinner. Those who regarded the Father's law as a restriction upon their happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they were glad to escape. Those who misrepresented or misinterpreted, rather, the Father's love and care. Please permit me to pause here a moment and say this. You will notice in this parable, because it's a very familiar parable, that God never changed. You notice that? His position never altered. The Bible says of him in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, notice, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we also find in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He has never had to say, that is God, "I was too hard," or "my commandments are too restrictive," or "my ways are unreasonable." God is God. He has never had to say, "I need to review my laws or adapt my principles to fit in with the 21st century lifestyle." You see, the psalmist David in chapter 19 declares, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, much than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb." It is clear then that the one who changed, the one who reformed, the one whose eyes were opened and came to his senses was not the Father. But the prodigal. I think I need to make that clear. It wasn't God who finally saw the light. Because he is light. It's the prodigal. It was not God who needed to rethink his position, but the prodigal. Let's get it straight. This problem is never, ever God. It is always us. This young man wanted to be free. He desired to become unshackled by the restrictions and free to do as he pleased. So we read in verse 12, "And the younger of them, the two sons, said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. Give me.'" Now, of course, in that culture, it was customary that the younger son would be entitled to 1/3 of the property. But it was an out-and-out insult to demand that entitlement while the father was living. It will be like saying to the father, "I wish you were dead." The value of his father paled into insignificance when weighed against his craving for the means to his freedom. His father was the obstacle. His very own father was the way that blocked his desires, and he wished him dead. You know, this was a slap in the face. A slap in the father's face. A clear revelation that in his foolishness, the young son did not appreciate the value of his father. Let's apply this. We too can come to the place where we want what we feel we are entitled to. Growing up in the Father's house, for some of us, has become boring. We no longer see things in the same light and have been under homely restrictions for too long. Now we have come of age and thus are entitled to do as we please. It is interesting to note that often we see sin as an entitlement. We crave that which is reserved exclusively for those who are married. And because everyone else is doing it, we believe we have an entitlement. In order to be accepted among the crowd, we believe we are entitled to use foul language. And because I have reached a certain age, I'm entitled to join my friends in wild partying and clubbing, drinking alcohol, smoking or vaping. And in order not to look plain and ordinary, I'm entitled to dress and adorn myself like everyone else around me. I'm entitled to listen to what I want, watch what I want, read what I want, eat what I want, and go where I want. We don't care how it happens. It doesn't matter who we hurt or what it may cost. We want what is ours and we put our case for our entitlement forward. The case often put forward is, I don't see anything wrong with it. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen. We all know this very well. The Father will never chain us to himself. He won't do it. If we are determined to go, his love for us will not hold us captive against our will. Though he is desperate for us to remain, he is a gentleman of gentlemen and respects our freedom of choice. But in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, he sees how Satan will use us as puppets, chew us up, and then when he is done, to spit us out. The Father sees all this and fully knows what the consequences will be and how painful it will be for him to watch us destroy ourselves. He will let us go, all right. But he will actively wait for us. Similarly, back in our text, the father in the parable didn't remonstrate with his son. The Bible says, continuing in verse 12, so he, the father, divided to them his livelihood. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And there, the record states that he wasted his substance, wasted his possessions. Let me say this. Do you know there's a goal for sin? The goal of sin, my brothers and sisters of this household today, is to drive us into a far country and waste us there. That's the goal of sin. To cause us to be anxious for indulgence and equally anxious to be beyond the father's eye and all the restraints of home. Sin will lead us to a place and position in our minds and life that is far away from a conscience that will trouble us. Far away from church. Far away from anyone who will hold us to account and say, what you're doing isn't right. Leave me alone is the impatient cry of sin to all that confronts it. One writer states that a far country is always the coveted paradise of fools. But thank God for the words of the psalmist David, who says in chapter 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you, O God, are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. But you see, it was while he was in a far country. Back to the story. Money gone. Friends gone. Life wasted. Dreams shattered. Left in rags and coveting pig's food. The lowest of the low, in other words, rock bottom. That we read the critical, life-changing words in verse 17. That he came to himself. You see, before, that young man was formerly beside himself, under a delusion, but he has now come to his senses. You know, there is something strange about this deranged human heart of ours. It is when we believe, that we can be happy away from God. Strange delusion. That we can be happy away from God. It is when we believe we know more about the secret of happiness than the God who made us. Some of you right now, are in that far country. And perhaps you know it. But perhaps others of you are in a far country and you don't even realize it yet. You are squandering the gifts that God has given you on reckless living, indulging your lusts, mistakenly believing that self-indulgence is true freedom. All that you know is that you are somewhere in that far country. So permit me to make this very personal. Where are you in this journey into the far country? Where are you? Are you, one, wasting your inheritance as a creature of God on reckless living, perhaps oblivious to your deep lack of satisfaction? Or are you, too, beginning to see that the funds of sin have run out? That the promises of self-indulgence turned out to be empty? Or three, are you already experiencing the spiritual famine with the hunger pangs groaning in your belly so that you have come to the place where you're even willing to dehumanize yourself to eat pig slop? Trying to fill a void that you just can't seem to fill. I believe that there are some of you here today whom God is calling to come to yourself. He is calling you to come to yourself, to come to your senses, to wake up, to see that the whole project of running from the Father's house into a far country is doomed to fail. It is doomed to end in bankruptcy, in famine, and in enslavement. And God is calling you. He is calling you to come to your senses and begin the journey home. Maybe you are fearful. maybe embarrassed, maybe ashamed. You're thinking, if I start to make my journey back, what will others think? Don't listen to that voice, or even look at anyone's face. Don't do it. I want you to keep your focus on the Father. Keep your focus on the Father, not those around you. And I want you to notice how the Father will react. It is right there. You see, in verse 20, we are told that he has already noticed you coming. He's noticed you already. Before anyone else, he sees you too. He is running to meet you. He's running to meet you. Three, he will hold you in a loving father's embrace. Four, he will hush your mumbling attempts to explain what happened. He's not interested in your story. He is just interested in the fact that you have come to your senses and you're making your way home. Five. Yes. Glad you're following. He will bring out his righteous robe to cover you. Six, he will put the ring, symbolizing restoration to sonship and daughtership, on your finger. Seven, he will celebrate over you. And eight, he will treat you as though you never left. Amen. Hallelujah. God's ways and thoughts are higher, and his mercy and grace are wider.
Stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. I don't want you to be looking at those around you. Nor do I want you to be focused upon the words that you'll be embarrassed and ashamed. Don't listen to that voice. I want you to focus on the Father and take that step and join me.